Told you guys I would be back. Oh, how convenient. This is Doug's sermon from last week, so I'll just give that one again. Hold these, Elijah. All right, yeah, I was hoping I'd be able to give that one, and all the stuff he talked about the Chiefs, I could talk about the Huskers, but not this week. I know, tough note to start off on. That is public speaking 101, how not to win a crowd. And if you're new here, this is not a normal Sunday. So we have week two of our Connecting You class. That isn't happening yet because I forgot to dismiss that class. So if you are a part of that Connecting You class, the second week, Drew is going to teach you guys today because obviously I'm up here, but you can head back there and meet Drew in 101. And Connecting You is our membership class for those of you who don't know. So you guys can head back. I know you're going to miss a great message. That is so inconvenient for you, but Drew has some awesome stuff for you guys, and we're excited you're taking that class, so you can head back. All right, this is not normal if you're new here. I just want to reiterate that. So I'm the youth and college pastor here. I'm up here because our normal pastor, Pastor Doug, is out of town. So I say this a lot when I preach, but if this is your first week and you leave like, that wasn't it, that's not my guy, come back next week. Your guy will be here, okay? So just give us two chances. But Pastor Doug is actually, he's in South Carolina. Him and Laura are there celebrating and participating. Their son, Noah, is getting baptized down there. So, yeah. So we know they're probably watching online or they will be watching later. They might be watching right now because the time changed. So we are celebrating with you guys, Doug, Laura, and Noah, and are so excited for that step in Noah's journey. So I'm not the normal preacher. Sorry to disappoint. The good news is I'm typically a way shorter preacher than Doug. Okay? So there's some good news for you guys. The other good news is today's message is really simple. Okay, it might be really quick. I told Drew, Connecting You has got to be quick because I think I'm going to be quick today. So today's message is really simple, but look around, look at those around you because this might be a monumental moment. This might be the first moment like this in a church ever, okay? We talked about brick by brick. It's gonna make sense here in a little bit, but if you got your Bibles, you can turn to Nehemiah chapter 3. I'm going to read Nehemiah chapter 3, the whole chapter. Most of you don't know what that chapter is. There's a reason for that. It's probably never been read in a church before. Okay? As you open your, those of you who have your Bibles and open your Bibles to there or scroll to there, as you start to look at the first couple verses, you're going to quickly understand why it doesn't get read in a church and there's not a lot of sermons on it. Okay? I once heard a pastor refer to chapters like this, but specifically this chapter, as the pastoral skip over chapter. Okay, it's just a chapter. There's nothing bad about it. There's not like anything, some of y'all went to a dark place. There's nothing like vulgar or bad about this chapter, but initially it just doesn't seem like there's a lot of substance, right? It's one of those chapters you don't read. You kind of start, you skim, and you just go to the next chapter, okay? It's kind of a skip over. And I've preached before about kind of those little stories in the Bible, those little things that don't get, like we love to talk about like David and Goliath. We love to talk about Paul and Peter and the disciples and Abraham and Jacob and all these huge stories we hear over and over. We love to talk about them, and they are great stories. But I just have like this heart for like these, skip, I just untied my shoe. I just have this heart for these skip over chapters, right? This is also new for church. No one's ever preached like this before, so y'all are here. Y'all are here for a great day. These skip over chapters. I think it's because I'm from Nebraska. I love Nebraska. I have a heart for Nebraska. We are a flyover state. Right? So, yeah, so one other person is happy about that. We are a flyover state, so I'd love these flyover stories, right? These flyover chapters, because I know Nebraska's a flyover state, but there's a lot of good and a lot of good people in Nebraska. So I believe that these flyover stories are in Scripture for a reason. And there's a lot of good there, that God has placed them there for a reason. So Nehemiah chapter 3, I promise you, I'm going to lose some of you reading this. I promise you, okay? Stick with me. I'm going to make it as fun as possible. It's long. It's not going to make sense. It's tedious. If you focus in with me, it's going to all come together. Okay? The skip over chapter. Here's some background for you guys, okay? This is Nehemiah. God's chosen people, the Israelites, had been exiled, okay? Had been in captivity, taken away, their cities destroyed, all this stuff for a long, long, long time. And now they were coming back, okay? They were released from captivity, God freed them, and they were coming back to the city. And the first things that they needed to do was they needed to rebuild their temple and they needed to rebuild a wall, okay? It's very important back in these times, okay? So there, this story that we're picking up is they are beginning to rebuild the wall. All right? Y'all ready? Here's the fun part for those of you that are going to get bored very quickly. It's a lot of names, a lot of long ancient names. I am a youth pastor, okay? I don't got a PhD. I'm not a doctor of divinity, any of that stuff. I don't know how to pronounce these, okay? So I'm going to be up here. I'm going to say them as confidently as I can. Most of y'all are going to be like, that's right. Just know, 90% of these, I'm making up the names, all right? Okay, here we go. Builders of the wall, Nehemiah chapter 3, the flyover chapter of Nehemiah. The first word, tough. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hesena. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Merimoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshubalim, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of I proofread this. The first time I read that as banana. That is not his name. Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles were not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. All right, two paragraphs down. Here we go. We're getting stuff out of this flyover chapter. The Jeshana gate was repaired by the Joida, son of Paseah and Meshulam, son of Bosida. They laid its beams and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah. Melatiah of Gibeon, and thank you, thank you. Someone knows how to pronounce these over there. You want to come read? Yeah. I'm just kidding. Of Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uziel, son of Hariah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. Remember that, perfume maker, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Raphaiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jediah, son of Haramath, made repairs opposite his house, and Hattush, son of Hashabnahiah. That one's a guess, guys. That one, the rest of them I've known. That one's a guess. Made repairs next to him. Melchiah, son of Harim, and Hashab, son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section in the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Haloesh, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. Give it up for daughters. Come on. The help of his daughters. All right, guys, we are almost halfway. Y'all see what's happening? They're rebuilding this wall. It's exciting stuff. The valley gate was repaired by, yeah, that one, Hanan and the residents of Zenoa. They rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. The dung gate. The dung gate was repaired by Malchiah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakerem. He rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. All right, I need a drink, guys. I had to turn my page. I need a drink. Pastor Doug is watching this thinking, this is the last time, Brad. This is the last, never again. All right, the wall is getting rebuilt. Here we go, verse 15. The fountain gate was repaired by Shallan, son of Kolhoza, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of a half-district of Bethzur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. Pause. Nudge the person next to you. Make sure they're awake. All right, here we go. Verse 17. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Bani. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their fellow Levites under Binui, son of Henadad, ruler of the other half district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a point facing on the ascent to the armory as far as the angle of the wall. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section. This guy, better than the rest. The rest of them just repaired it. This one zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashab, the high priest. Next to him, Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. We are almost there, y'all. We are almost there. All right, here we go. I'm going to speed read now. I'm going to go as fast as I can. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashab made repairs in front of their house. And next to them, Azariah, son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs beside the house. Next to him, Binui, son of Hinadad, repaired another section from Azariah's house to the angle and the cord and the corner. And Pelau, son of Uzai, worked opposite the angle in the tower projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Padiah, son of Perush, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate toward the east and the projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zaloff, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malchiah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants opposite the inspection gate and as far as the room above the corner. And between the room above the corner and back where we started at the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs. This is the word of the Lord. Let's go. No, those are fake claps. I know y'all aren't excited about that. I know those are fake. Don't give us fake claps. Y'all are just happy it's over. Amen. Man, that is Nehemiah chapter 3. Riveting, exciting stuff. Here's what we learned from it. I'll be honest. The first time I look at that, there's tons of stuff like that in like Matthew, the genealogies, where it's just lists and lists and lists of names. The first time I read through that in my whole life, I promise I didn't actually read through it. I promise I read like 5 verses and was like, chapter 4. Okay, I don't care who built this wall. I don't care what they were doing. But here's what we learned, man. the more I reflect on it, there is value in Nehemiah chapter 3. There is value there. We're going to unpack a little bit of it today. The first lesson that really sticks out to me is nobody builds the wall alone. That's a real easy chapter to read if it says, Nehemiah built this wall and some people helped him. Nobody builds the wall alone. See, the thing about Nehemiah chapter 3 is every name was valuable enough to put in the book. Every name mattered enough to put in the book, to put who their father was, to put what their occupation was, to put what part of the wall they built. There was value in everybody's role. And I believe we're meant to know that today. Like, I think we've talked a lot these last few months that God is up to something. And sometimes we make that something really small. Like, we believe God is up to something here at Connecting Point. God is up to something in the lives of the people here. And God's up to something in the lives of our teenagers. Like, we say those things all the time. All that is true. But God is up to something bigger than this room. God is up to something bigger than the lives represented in this room. Right? God is up to something Not just here. God is up to something in the city of Lincoln, in our community. God is up to something in our country, and God is up to something in our world. That's good news. I know it doesn't always seem like he is, but God is up to something bigger than just here. I talk to pastors from all across, kind of the Midwest is kind of my space. I don't talk to people on the East Coast. Don't like them. Don't talk to people on the West Coast. I'm a flyover state kid, right? I like the flyover states, right? But this last weekend, I got to spend some time with some pastors from Iowa and Minnesota and Kansas and Missouri. And it was crazy, man, just the stories we got to tell. And what God is doing here, there are similar things happening all over our country, right? God is preparing something. God is doing something. And every name matters. Nobody builds the wall alone, right? Our metaphorical wall in this situation is the kingdom of God, is connecting people to Jesus. We don't do that alone, right? Connecting Point is here for a reason, okay? I say it all the time. I believe God puts the right people in the right place to fulfill his work and his purpose. So Connecting Point is here in Lincoln with the people we have in Lincoln for a reason. But we don't bring revival to Lincoln on our own, right? We need a Mercy City. We need a Christ Place. Those are the only two we need. The rest of them, I'm just kidding. But we need other churches. We aren't meant to build this alone. We're meant to build our section. And God is going to use that for something much bigger. Nobody went and built the wall around Jerusalem. Everybody repaired a section. Right? God is going to do something bigger than we could ever do. We're just meant to fill our purpose as a church. The same is true as individuals, right? Our mission here, connect disconnected people to Jesus. That, yeah, come on. Yeah, we got it. Good, Esther. Some of the people in the back are still asleep from the verses I read. We got to wake them up. The same is true in our individual lives. We're about connecting disconnected people to Jesus. Everything we do is to go to that. That's our mission behind everything. Here's the story. Pastor Doug isn't going to do it alone. Right? God appointed Pastor Doug here to lead us, but what you notice is Nehemiah didn't go build the wall alone. Nehemiah was leading them, and God called Nehemiah to rebuild the wall, but he didn't go do the work alone, right? So Pastor Doug isn't gonna build the wall alone. Everybody has a role. And like we said, God is in the business of putting the right people in the right place to fulfill his work. And Connecting Point is here for a reason. The same way you are here for a reason. God has placed you here for a reason, for a purpose. It's not happenstance, it's not accident, it's not circumstance. You are here for a reason. What else sticks out in chapter 3? What's notable, right? Along the same lines, who rebuilt the wall? Men and women. Let's clap it up for our women. Come on. Y'all should be more excited that God calls women. God uses women. We believe that. If you don't believe that, you're in the wrong place. I'm sorry. Stand up and leave. I'll close my eyes. I won't be offended. All right? We believe God calls and uses women. We are not a men's only church. It required men and women, sons and daughters, fathers and mothers to rebuild the wall, to fulfill God's work. Come on. This is good stuff, man. I know the chapter was boring, but it's good stuff, I promise you. What else happened? It was people of all different trades. It wasn't just carpenters, it wasn't just religious leaders. There was a perfume maker. I've never once called a perfume maker to rebuild a wall at my house. Never once. Never once. The beauty in it is God needs everyone. There's a purpose for everyone. People of all different trades, people of all different backgrounds came together to fulfill God's work there. And what else was it? This is the obvious one. This is the, you read this, right? Like if we were to do a small group, okay, we're gonna pretend y'all are my people. Those of you online, I do this all the time when I preach. Our teenagers sit up here. That's why I like to talk to them. Those are my people. Old people scare me. These are my people, okay? So I'm with you guys. If we were gonna do a small group right now, if I read that chapter to you guys, okay, if I read that to you and I was like, all right, guys, what do you think? The first thing that would have to happen, and I'd say, Reagan, wake Jacoy up. Elizabeth, wake Ty up. Give him a nudge. We lost him. And this is what y'all would say. Y'all would say, it's a bunch of names. And I would say, exactly, yes. Good job, Brielle. You get it. Here's your ticket to heaven. You got it. We don't believe in that. That was a joke. We don't believe, okay? We don't sell tickets to heaven. It's a bunch of names. That's all it is. The whole chapter. That's why we read the whole thing. Because I wanted you to understand, there's nothing else in there. It is a bunch of names. To do God's work, it requires a bunch of names. A bunch of names. It's not one person. It requires a bunch of names. It requires men and women. It requires people who work at the church. It requires people who work at the post office, who work at the school districts. It requires people from all different backgrounds. It requires a bunch of names. God wants to use a bunch of names. God doesn't want to use me. Okay? Some of y'all are like, what, Pastor Brad? Don't say that about yourself. God wants to use you, buddy. Give me a little pat on the head because y'all think I'm a child still. Okay? Someone said, that's true. That's wild. This is why I talk to them. They respect me. God wants to use a bunch of names. He doesn't want to use me. He wants to use us. God wants to use his people, not a person. Okay? God has purpose on specific people. God has purpose on your life, but God wants to use us, okay? So here's what we need to think about. The second thing, as I was reflecting on this list of names, this bunch of names, man, these people came in and they rebuilt walls that had been destroyed. Things that had been devastated, they built back up. And I just thought, man, there were moments in my life where I was devastated by sin. I was destroyed by trauma, by tragedy, by adversity, by what the world had thrown at me. Who are the names in my book that came and handed me a brick and helped me rebuild my wall of faith, my wall of belief, my wall of what my identity was? Who stepped in and handed me a brick when my walls were devastated? And I think, man, there's two that just immediately came to mind, and I just want to share with you a little bit about them. The first one is a guy by the name of Scott Armstrong, okay? As I was a middle schooler and high schooler, Scott went to our church. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't on staff. He was like a salesman or something. Honestly, I didn't really care what his occupation was, but he didn't work at our church. But he helped with our youth group. And Scott, for some reason, just loved me. And just decided he was gonna care for me. And I remember moments like in high school after basketball games, he would come and support me. And after games, I would get to talk to him. And he probably doesn't even know this or understand this. I don't even know if I knew it at the time. But I look back and like, man, the moments after a big game when I would go and talk to him instead of go and talk to like a cheerleader or something stupid, man, that helped define and build my life. That kept me out of some trouble I didn't know I was gonna get into, right? Like he was there for a purpose. And I just remember moments where I was questioning my faith, where I had felt betrayed or felt like God or friends or just the world had turned its back on me. And Scott was someone who was always there, always in my corner. I remember so many nights him just calling me and inviting me over to eat dinner with his family, right? And Scott was the coolest Christian I had ever seen, okay? Coolest Christian. None of this, I want to say, none of this matters right now. As high school Brad, all of this mattered so much. He had such a nice house. He drove such a nice car. He had a beautiful wife, okay? I had a crush on her as a high schooler. Beautiful wife, okay? Beautiful kids. Grew up in like Washington, D.C. area. Was a super good athlete. Just had like awesome stories of like growing up like in the hood, and I thought that was so cool because I was just a little suburban white boy. And I was like, dude, your stories are dope. The one who taught me the word dope is Scott. I'm just kidding. But he was the coolest Christian man, and he invited me into their home and really accepted me into his family. And I remember like being so close with his son. His son was about 8 years younger than me, and going over and playing basketball with them. And what it meant to me is I knew what he was about. Like I knew everything he did was about Jesus. Like he had all these kind of worldly possessions, but it was so obvious that those didn't define him. He didn't care about them, that he was about Jesus. And really all he was for me was an example and someone who loved and cared for me. And when my walls became devastated, when I was broken, someone I knew I could go to and he would hand me a brick and just help me rebuild. Another one I think of is Trent Johnson, who's actually was a youth pastor at a different church when I was a kid, and now he's the pastor at the Kearney Nazarene Church. And I remember a specific moment. Elijah's gone. Oh, I was gonna use him. Oh, he probably went back to the class. Dang, someone take notes. I'm mad at Elijah tonight at youth group, okay? Someone write that. Remind me, because I'll forget, okay? Okay, so I was Elijah's age. So I just finished. I was going into my freshman year. I went to NYC. On our way back, we stayed at a church, Ferguson Church of the Nazarene in Ferguson, Missouri. My NYC was in Louisville, Kentucky, okay? Super lame. The kids this year got to go to Tampa. What a ripoff, okay? I went to Louisville, Kentucky. On our way back, we stopped at this church. And I remember I just experienced this week of the Holy Spirit and what God could mean to me and what I could find my identity in. And I had all these questions, all these things going through my mind. And I remember Trent Johnson, first time I met him, no relationship with him whatsoever, stayed up with me until 3 a.m. and just let me ask him question after question after question. As my faith was being built, he came in, didn't know me, and handed me a brick and helped me rebuild. And we have an awesome relationship today. I talk to him all the time. If he's watching this, I have the funniest story from last weekend I could share, but it would make him very sad. And he handed me a brick, so I'm not gonna share it. So that's me handing a brick back, Trent. And I remember back to Scott, I remember this one. Man, this was one of the coolest moments of my life. In one of the darkest, saddest moments of my life. Him and his family had moved to Colorado when I left for college. They live in like Colorado Springs area or Denver area. And most of you know this, my mom suddenly passed away. And I remember the timing is confusing because that whole time was a blur, but man, it felt like my mom passed away and within 48 hours, I was sitting at a table eating a burger across from Scott. And he jumped in his car, packed up his family, and came, drove to Omaha and met me there and came and picked me up and took me out to lunch and was just there. Right? When everything in my life felt like it was crumbling down, he sacrificed to be there, to hand me a brick. Right? So those are just two. There's so many in my life, but those are two that just popped in my head this week as I was thinking about this, that helped me rebuild a wall in my life, helped me rebuild my walls. And how did they do that, right? That's the question. How do we help people rebuild their walls? They simply handed me a brick, which they simply loved me well. They simply decided, we're gonna care. We're gonna love this kid well. We're gonna sacrifice. If that means sacrificing some time with my family, if that means sacrificing some sleep, some money, some gas money, if it means sacrificing something of mine, but loving him well, I'll do it. The next thing I reflected on as I was reflecting on the names in my life, if I were to write a Nehemiah chapter 3 of my life, the names that helped me rebuild my wall, it just led me to thinking, man, who am I? Who am I helping build back up? Who have I handed a brick to? Like really think about it. When's the last time you handed someone a brick? You passed someone a brick to help them rebuild their walls? When's the last time you really sacrificed something and really chose to love someone well? To put someone else before yourself, to really love them well? Do you know anyone who's been broken? I do. You know anyone whose walls have been devastated by loss, by betrayal, by sin, by tragedy, by trauma? Someone who's devastated by illness, by disease, by a diagnosis? There are people, I promise you this, I promise you this, there are people in your life whose walls are down, whose walls have been devastated, whose walls have been destroyed. And they need someone to come in and rebuild a section. They need someone to hand them a brick. Brian, you can come on up. We're gonna wrap up here, but I wanna encourage you. We talked about at the beginning, man, no one builds the wall alone, and you're not gonna rebuild someone's wall alone. That's why I haven't said Scott came in and rebuilt my wall, or Trent came in and rebuilt my wall and fixed all my problems, and God is good. God is good, okay? But all they did was hand me a brick, right? They rebuilt a section. And it reminds me, I went to, Elijah's back in here now, so I tried to use you for an example and you ran away, and it really messed up my flow. But it's okay. I forgive you. Keep that note. I don't forgive him, okay? I went to a cross-country meet this week. It was actually Elijah's, so I get to use him as an example again. But I went to a cross-country meet, and it was hot. These kids were running. People were splashing water on them as they're running by. I'd never been to a cross-country meet before. It was wild for me, okay? It's crazy. These guys were passing the finish line and just like gave it their all, okay? It made me think. I ran a half marathon once. I'm bragging on myself. This has nothing to do with my sermon. I just want you guys to know I ran a half marathon once. I'm just kidding. It does have something to do. I ran a half marathon once. I ran it during COVID. Like, we signed up before COVID, and then COVID happened, which was lame. Because what they did, they didn't have the race. They just said, like, hey, if you want to go run a half marathon on your own and send us your time, we'll send you this stuff. I was like, that is so lame. I did it because I'm competitive. So I was like, I signed up for this thing. I'm running this thing. Didn't train. Big mistake, okay? Big mistake. But I ran this half marathon. I got the medal. I got the shirt. I don't think I got a bumper sticker, which kind of feels like a ripoff now. But I got a medal. I got a shirt. Sometimes I wear the shirt. It says Lincoln Half Marathon or something. And sometimes I wear it around, like, my nephews who are real young. I have some real young nephews. And they're, wait, why is that funny? So I wear it around my nephews. And they're like, Uncle Brad, you ran a marathon? I'm like, yeah. They're like, did you win? I'm like, you know, the interesting thing is, kinda did. I didn't lose to anyone. I just ran a race by myself. Here's the reality, okay? Submitted my time, checked all the other times, did not win, okay? I told you I didn't train, barely finished, right? But the interesting thing about, like, those kind of races, right, like a marathon or half marathon is most of the time you're not running to finish first. That's not winning, right? Winning is finishing. Winning is finishing strong. And the point isn't always to finish first, but to finish strong, to be faithful all the way through. And what's this mean for us, right? Where does this conclude? Here's what I believe. I believe there is a Nehemiah chapter 3 of your life. I believe there's a Nehemiah chapter 3 of your life. And I believe one day, right? One day we're gonna stand before God, and if the point is to finish first, we all lost. People have beat us there. Promise you, we lost, okay? The point is to finish strong, to endure, to be faithful. I believe we're gonna stand before God and he's gonna say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And I also believe this. There's gonna be a moment where you get to reunite with all those who handed you a brick at one point, who helped you rebuild your walls. All those because they chose to love well, because they chose to love you well, because they had an impact on the trajectory of your life. Because of them, you are now standing in the presence of Jesus. I believe there's gonna be a moment you reunite with them. On the flip side, this is my imagination. I love to, like, think about this. I believe, man, the flip side happens to us as well. I believe we'll be chilling in heaven, playing some ping pong. That's what I think would you do in heaven. Be chilling in heaven, and there's, like, over the loudspeaker.
Brad Clough, please report to the pearly gates. Brad Clough, please report to the pearly gates.
And I believe, man, like, drop the ping pong paddle, sprint over there. I believe you get to be there. And man, like, I believe there's a moment where you get to see the people who are there because you handed them a brick, because you helped them rebuild the walls in their life that had been devastated by sin, by tragedy, by trauma, just by the world. And here's the coolest thing about that is God works. We talked about at the beginning, God's What God is up to is bigger than here, bigger than us. God is up to something. The way God works is bigger than time, okay? It's a promise. What God does is bigger than time. We talk to our kids all the time about this holy lineage we get to be a part of. What we mean by that is Jesus' final moments with his disciples, he stood on a hillside and he simply told them this. His last moments, he said, go and make disciples. Just go and make disciples. And then he disappeared, okay? That was it. That's how he left them. The beautiful thing about that story is there were anywhere from tens to a couple hundred people there that witnessed that. At least one person listened. At least one. At least one person decided, I'm going to do exactly what Jesus just told me to do, because if no one listened, we wouldn't be here. I wouldn't know who Jesus was. You wouldn't know who Jesus was. At least one person. Your lineage of how you know can be traced back to that moment with Jesus on a hillside. I think somebody listened to Jesus and made a disciple who made a disciple who told someone about Jesus, 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 who told my grandpa, who told my mom, who told me. And I can trace it back to that hillside with Jesus. It's a beautiful thing we try to remind our kids of is how connected you are, the holy lineage you get a part of. The great news is it doesn't have to stop with you. The great news is you can do the exact same thing. You can tell someone about Jesus, who tells someone about Jesus, who hands someone a brick, who rebuilds this section of the wall, who helps someone. And I believe, man, we'll be in heaven for 50 years and we'll get the...
Brad Clough, please report to the pearly gates. Brad Clough, please report to the pearly gates.
And I'll go. I'll be like, oh my, I wonder who it is. I wonder who it is. And it'll be someone I've never known. And I'll be like,
Peter, you called the wrong guy.
And the beauty is I'll get to hear and see the story of... Man, you don't know me. You don't know me, but one of those kids that you chose to love well. They were my college roommate, and you've never met me, but they introduced me to Jesus. And I'm here because you handed them a brick. And man, I think then 1,000 years will pass and we'll get the...
Brad Clough, please report to the pearly gates. Brad Clough, please report to the pearly gates.
And I'll go, man, and I'll get to hear about, man, you handed my great, great, great grandpa a brick when he was 12 years old. And you didn't build my wall, but you handed a brick to a section that needed to be built. Man, I just want you to understand, like, the holy lineage you are a part of is amazing. The holy lineage that you can continue is unbelievable. Unbelievable. So here's the challenge. Here's the challenge as we wrap up. I want you to do two things this week. And I want you to do one before you leave the church, because I promise you, if you don't do it now, you're not gonna do it, okay? As you reflect on the names in your Nehemiah chapter 3, the names that have handed you brick, that have helped you rebuild walls, I just want you to acknowledge them. Just thank them. A lot of them probably aren't here. Send them a text and just say, thank you. Thank you for the way you loved me, the way you cared for me, for whatever they did. Just thank them. Let them know it matters. The second is, I want you to find someone this week that you can love well. Find someone in your life and choose to make a sacrifice. Choose to love them well this week. Their walls might be down, All they might need from you is just someone to hand them a brick. I'm going to pray as we close. So if you guys will bow your heads with me. God, we just want to acknowledge you this morning. We want to thank you for just the things you're doing in this room and in the lives in this room and in our community, the things you're doing. We want to praise you and acknowledge you for some of the ways you're working we don't even know about. The things you're already working behind the scenes, the hearts you're softening, the places you're preparing before us, God. We just want to praise you for that, and we want to thank you. We want to thank you for the people that you've placed in our lives before us, some of which we may have never met, but the people who played integral roles in us being who and where we are today. And our request is simply that it doesn't stop here. Our request is simply that it doesn't end with us, the holy lineage we're a part of, not to end with us. God, help us to love those around us well. Help us to live lives as great examples of what it looks like to be men and women after your own heart, and to give you total control, God. And man, if you're not there yet, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, or maybe you've started one and just are hesitant to hand over all control, I just want to encourage you this morning. There's no better day than today. There's no better time than now. There's no better decision you will make in your entire life than to give it all to Jesus and let him do what he does best. If you make that decision, let us know, man. We want to celebrate with you. We want to hand you a Bible. We want to be on this journey with you, because just because you give it all to Jesus doesn't mean there won't be moments where your walls are torn down, and we want to be there to help you rebuild them. So God, as we go from this place, Just help us. Just strengthen us. Keep our eyes open for opportunities to love those around us well. And in loving those around us well, God, I pray that we'll become people that look less and less and less like the world and more and more and more like you. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, before you guys leave, as you leave today, it's the first of the month, which means we've started a new soap guide. For those of you who don't know what that is, it's simply a scripture reading outline we hand out every month, and we work together through it as a church. We just believe there's some power and unity in us working through God's word together. So as you leave, there's some teenagers at the back that'll be handing those out. I encourage you to grab one. And there's something else I'm supposed to remind you about. Oh. And it's the first of the month, which means this Wednesday, we have our first Wednesday night of prayer and worship. And man, those are some powerful, powerful times. And God moves in some mighty ways during those moments. And I just encourage you to be here for them. We just spend some time in worship and some time in prayer as a community. So we'd love to see you Wednesday night. That's all from me. So man, have a great week, and we look forward to seeing you on Wednesday. Okay.